Yeah, so we've kind of emphasized now three things. The willing to change. Two, the willing to recognize that we've been sent. And just the tension, right? That if you ever get to feel that tension of leaving that which you love or to send that which you love, it's quite the privilege. To know within your heart that you're choosing God above all other things. And a lot of times we don't get that opportunity by letting people go, relationships go, to see that tension which reveals our love for the gospel, for the love of people. And I think that's what makes me excited about most, about being a people that are willing to send, being a people willing to change. It's just kind of, I'm just talking from my own experience, what you tend to enjoy. Like, for example, one of the hardest things for me when it came to church planning was going from a very healthy church in Arlington, Texas, to preaching in a coffee shop. It does something to your mind. Like, when you're preaching to three different services, and you're now having to preach to Adam's family and young adults, a couple of, like, it was just a room of, it was about 10 to 12 people. Are you going to prepare your message the same way that you would to three services? And it's that tension that reveals, no, these 10 people are just as worthy as the three services are worthy to hear God's word preached and prepared for them. And so there is a loss in there that you recognize in that journey. But through those losses, as you begin to sacrifice amidst that tension, things that you weren't aware of are being brought to the service and being tested. And those moments of test, I think, are just super, super rewarding to find out as a people together. I want to leave with one thing with you guys, and I want to have this conversation with you. I want to look at a church plant. So if you have your Bibles, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through this passage, Acts chapter 11. And I want to practice with you some just basic Bible study methods. Like, as I read this, I want you to ask yourself, like, what stands out to you in the midst of this church plant, right? Like, questions that I would be asking as you walk through this with me is like, what's strange? What's interesting? What stands out to you? And I'm going to open it up. I'm going to read it. And then I want to dialogue with you as we watch. There's some things that I want to emphasize here. But as we walk through this, I'd like to talk together with you as we watch this church plant be established to become a church. Before I do read it, there is something I want to emphasize. Like, I've said it before, we said it last night, and we've emphasized it. Like, we know what's in front of us, and the reason why we want a church plant is we love this city, like, because God loves this city. I know personally, as I imagine many of you do, that our city leaders are thinking right now. They're thinking about parks that need to be built. They're thinking about new school facilities that have to be built. They're thinking about pathways, grocery stores, fire station, police departments. They're thinking about all those things that need to be in place to have a healthy community. The one thing that they're not thinking about is what? Churches. Why? It's not their job. Right? That stewardship has been given to the head of the church, which is Christ, who God has sent to the city to think about these things. And so we anticipate what God is doing. He's bringing people to this city. And if the church doesn't see the opportunity, we church plant because we know in the years ahead, like, generationally, churches are helpful to the community around us. And so it's our priority, like, this is what we do. This is what we think about. This is what we sacrifice for. I was just talking to some of you, and I was even talking to Adam, like, the Colville Reservation. Do you guys know where AutoZone Warehouse is? Out there as you come back in out of Spokane? The Colville Reservation just bought 190 acres. And they're going to be building a casino that's supposed to rival anything in the Pacific Northwest. Right? So the world thinks about building some things, right? And I know that's not healthy for families. I know it's not healthy to establishing long-term communities which cherish how to use their resources for the glory of God. It creates a nightlife that will not be healthy for this community, right? So already I'm thinking, let's build a church right next to that lot, right? So as the lives, when they get broken, they know where to go. Right? This is how we think. And we know that the world doesn't think like we think in the opportunities of redemption. When what the world has to offer, the rug gets pulled out from underneath them. Where they said, this will provide you life, and it doesn't. And Antioch was a community similar to Tri-Cities. It was a little bit different in size. It was probably about 200,000 people more. Substantial city, kind of like the Tri-Cities. It was known for its, it had a reputation being the third largest city in Rome for its immorality. Not one that you want to boast about, but it was known for its long tradition of pagan worship, which included prostitution as a form of worship to these gods. So there was a time in Antioch when there was no church, right? And for a period of time, Antioch was overlooked. And so I'm going to read it now with that in mind. I think there's some things that we can see in correlation between this, but I'll read starting at verse 19. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up with me there. Acts 11, verse 19. So, then those who were scattered because of persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, and speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And so when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute and heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And so he left for Tarshish to look for Saul, verse 26, our last verse. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What stands out to you in this first church plant? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's crazy. So, some unnamed men, in their faithfulness of the gospel, created a name for Christianity that has now exists for 2 millennium. Pretty cool. Yeah, So the darker the place, the more the Christians stand out. Yeah. They just do it. Yeah. Yeah, so why are they there? They're there because of persecution. Is that the only way that God is used? You know, clearly, historically, when we read the book of Acts, persecution is a tool that the Lord uses to get the community of believers out into the world. Right? Is that the only thing that he has always used to get churches to be planted? How else has he done that? Yeah, so God called up two men, sent them out of a church, so a healthy church sending, so not necessarily out of persecution, but out of obedience. I would, one that comes to my mind is, why do you live here? Like, people typically are, either you've grown up here, but a lot of people have moved here, right, through jobs, right? So God can use your profession to locate you into a community to do something, right? Here, yeah, these people, these unnamed men, are being moved to Antioch through persecution, and are willing to take that which has caused them to move to be the continued practice what they do in the new city, right? I'm identified with Christ in Jerusalem, and as a result of persecution, I'd be tempted when I get to Antioch to do what? Silence. Yeah, but this idea of being willing to change, being willing to be sent, whether it be through persecution, whether it be through job or the commissioning of the church, right? It doesn't dictate what I do with my mouth. I'm still sent, right? Does anybody find interesting verse 20? Is there anything that stands out to you there? Kim, you're shaking your head. What is it that stands out? Yeah. Yeah. So the primary update, and Luke is making an emphasis, I think, here too as well, but primarily the gospel was being preached to Jews and not Gentiles. Why? What? Safety. Okay. There's a familiarity, I guess, too, as well, that Jews had with this idea of a Messiah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, social, like, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Good context. Yeah, the Jews, like, why are you going, Peter, to sit with Gentiles? What, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. That's a great, you just flip your page over to Acts chapter 13, you get this healthy picture. Like, I don't know, this is a rare occurrence that at least we get to see as the church grow, but there is incredible diversity in the leadership that gets established in Antioch. It's super, super cool. Right, so Antioch with it, like the leadership, I think looked like the city. It's like an amazing gift that God gave to the Church of Antioch. Yeah, yeah. So there's a willingness of humanity, and then the hand of God with them. I think verse 20 stands out for me. Is the reason why the Jews were hesitant to preach to Greeks is, yes, there was these social issues. But I do believe as well there was this this misperception that this wasn't relevant to them. That they don't know the Old Testament, they would not understand this idea of a king or Messiah, promised one who's going to restore the earth back and the hope of the resurrection of Christ. That whole message was not, it was more relevant to a Jew than it would be for a Gentile. And that has been something that has always, now I don't grow up in a society that views Jews and Gentiles with that perception, but I do have that perception often of those are my neighbors. That they just, if I speak the gospel to them, they're not going to think it's relevant to them. And Luke presents this like these men who actually did think it was relevant. That these Gentiles in Antioch, where there is no church, they started preaching and speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ because there was this expectation that this is relevant to you. It is so easy to go on in life, in your workplace, in your schools, in your neighborhood, and never make the gospel relevant. One passage that's super helpful for me when we went through the book of Romans was Romans 3. Romans 3, 9 says this. Are we better than they? Right, so Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles. He says, are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. All are under sin. So why is the gospel relevant to everyone? We have guilt. We have guilt. Everyone has a guilt, and recognizing that guilt is standing before a holy God and having to give account for the way that we've used his image. And when the gospel is preached, whether it be to one who's unfamiliar with the scriptures, it heightens that awareness and we become to speak things that which are deeply relevant to every single person. And I have to remind myself of these things all the time. I've just started a new semester at the college, and some of you guys are aware that they created a football team. And on this football team, they have like 65 young men. And 70% of them have never opened this. And I am fighting right now, and I'm just trusting in the Lord that this gospel that I get to walk with them went through for a semester is relevant to them. And how am I doing that? Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And I am reading it with them. And I have to fight myself and say, no, this is what they need. A clear presentation of the gospel. And I don't care if they don't think it's not entertaining. This is relevant to them. And I think what makes churches plant and effective is by having men and women who are willing to speak and preach the Lord Jesus Christ and think that that is relevant to the city's need. Right? In some ways I am preaching to the choir, I understand that, but let me remind you, Reliance has benefited significantly historically in our 9 years for its women. Like, you guys have carried us and been an incredible blessing in the way that you have served this church and these people. Men, we're going through the book of Genesis, and there's this plague within the man who is passive, that just is just raising his family, trying to get through life, and doesn't take the initiative to fulfill his divine responsibility as being a man. Adam said yesterday that we're going to need elders for the new church plant, but we're going to need ministry leads, deacons. We need men and women who are willing to speak and preach the Lord Jesus Christ in their workplaces, and in their schools, and in their families, right? I grew up with the model that get them to come to church, and the pastor will do the work, right? We have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel as pastors, no doubt. I'm assuming, we talked about this very early on in our church plant, and we would tell people, if the first time they're hearing the gospel is on the invitation by which they hear it from the stage or from the pulpit, this is backwards. You have to be the light within your workplace. How frustrating would it be if someone comes to Reliance whom you work with and they think, you're a Christian? I would create some fear in me that I have not become a light in the place that God has placed me. Right? I'm not saying, like, that process of expressing the love of Jesus Christ within the workplace, a school, or a family takes time. But the first time we hope that our people in the city hear the gospel is from our people before they come and hear it from a pastor. Because when they come and they sit and they hear it from a pastor, they see a whole bunch of people who believe like you do. And it's, as Paul says in Corinthians, it becomes a reminder or a visible representation that God is amidst these people. And so I'm praying for Reliance and for the continuing opportunities of church planting that we would see people who are willing to speak and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, Charissa and the hand of the Lord was with him. Right? Who's responsible to transform the heart and make the gospel relevant? Who is it? Say it. God. Yeah. Paul, Apollos, they're obedient. But who's causing the growth? God. Right? That has been something that has been so freeing to me. Right? Adam and I, and anybody who gets to preach, right? Like, I look at these pages that of my thoughts, and I go, this is ridiculously simple. Like, if anybody's going to make something convicting out of this, it has to be God. Because I'm a simple man, a simple mind. But there's this conviction that when this is being proclaimed, it has the authority of God in it that convicts the hearts of people. Like, we ain't preaching anything new. We're just declaring the same promises of God. And it's God who, with his hand, with cooperating followers of him, who he's coming alongside of and creating transformation. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with him, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So you have a group of men willing to speak and preach. In our church plant, we have two men. We got Dan, and we got Adam, who are willing to do that. Right? That's really cool that God would give us men that are unashamed of preaching the gospel. But I know that in this list here, there were others with them who were aiding them, assisting them, speaking, confirming what they were doing, and the Lord added a large number. What stands out to you in verse 22? Yeah. The impact was so significant that word gets back to Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem's response?
Yeah.
So, it's hard to maybe capture this, but in Jerusalem, for this church in Antioch, who is primarily Gentile, to have the affirmation of Jerusalem as being authentic was huge. Right? We all know as children of parents. Like, the approval of our parents is really helpful. But to have the approval of Jerusalem, where the apostles are at, that's significant, right? And who do they send? They send the best. They send Barnabas, who's familiar with a Gentile Jew fellowship. And you get that emphasis here made by Luke. Verse 23. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, like this is this confirmation, God's in this. He rejoiced. And what does he do? He encourages them all with a resolute of heart to remain true to the Lord. What you are doing, be faithful. It is so fun. What I love about this is another church wanting to participate in what another church is doing. It's so refreshing to see churches sacrifice of their own people so that this church in Antioch could succeed. It's so refreshing. And I didn't know that 9 years ago, the regular meetings that Adam and I would have with local church leaders as we prayed and held each other accountable would bear a fruit. And that after those like regular fellowships, that there's this trust established that with Adam and the reputation that you have established as a people, they want to partner with that. It's so refreshing. I think the city needs it. I think the city of Tri-Cities needs to see what Antioch received. You're seeing churches work together to plant churches. It's so super refreshing, and I long for that. When Adam and I were thinking about church planning, there were a couple of hurdles. And one of the hurdles was, do the leaders of our church that we were at, so Grace Bible, New Life Fellowship, confirm that this would be a good thing to do? Like, do they see that gifting in us to do such a thing? And it's a humbling thing to go ask. New Life affirmed that ministry for me, and they affirmed that for the Bonus family as well. And coming upon moving here, it was super helpful to be able to say, we have been sent. And here are the churches and leaders who have given us their blessing to come here. Super refreshing. And for the church plant that which we will be able to say, for Adam and Kim, for Dan, Kara, that you have our blessing. But not only do you have our blessing, but you have Grace and Truth. You have Lighthouse. You have KBC. You have just a number of other churches I'm going to miss. But that you have that blessing. And people in this city need to hear that. Churches working together. It would have been. And what I love about this here, Jerusalem was in a point where they didn't want to miss out. They didn't want to miss out on what God was doing and seeing the gospel go forth to another city. It is super tempting to be a church which retains rather than sends. I've said it frequently, but I am convicted by it, that what Tri-Cities needs is not more services, but more churches, more people loving one another in parts of the city as to express the love of Christ to them. Not to say that we won't ever do second services, but I don't want to. I think the primary aim right now is what the city needs is more churches. And churches partnering together to do that. Look what he does in verse 25. What does he do? Barnabas. What's that? He went for more help. So not only does the church from Jerusalem send out one of their best, the church of Tarshish is going to send one of their best. And this is Saul, Paul. Right, and the impact of that willingness to release Tarshish to serve amongst Barnabas became the means by which you see Saul becomes so committed to this idea of church planting, that's what he's going to commit to for the rest of his life. Is moving from city to city to city, church planting. Really, really cool. And so when he had found him, he brought him, verse 26, to Antioch, and for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. Let me stop there. It's personal for me because when we lived at in Arlington, Texas, or Dallas, Texas, and served at New Life, I made I don't know if it was definitely the right choice, but I sent an email to my pastor saying, no, excuse me, Pastor Pugh approached me. Yeah. And he said, I'm starting a small group ministry. Would you like to learn how to start ministries within a church? And he put me under his wing for a period of year or 3 years, and I learned discipleship, how to establish ministries within a church, not knowing that I was being prepared to be a church planner. Like, I would pray, like, as you guys go along, like, bring those people along to disciple. And we will try to continue that tradition as well. There are men and women that need to be trained up for the ministry that's ahead of us for the city. And Barnabas is like, Saul, come along. Come and see what God is doing. And that initiative sends, as Saul will state later, sends the gospel to the furthest parts of Europe. That little step that Barnabas takes with Saul. Adam said that we hope that Jonathan will come back. That's kind of one of our prayers, right? We need more leaders in the city. And we want to see pastors come back and reach the city. When we read the book of Acts, I don't see it as just a merely historical example, right? I am seeing some of these things happen here in our part. And I want to conclude our time reminding us of what the church actually does. I was just talking at our table, and in the early church, the church fathers recognized that the world had many voices. And there was like this, they would depict it as this darkness that hovers over the city. And the way that they would depict the local church was when they gather, it's the city on the hill which proclaims in worship the glory of God. And it's like Sunday was so significant because it was the one day all the souls of Christ would come together and like a beacon of light proclaim a different truth or voice within the city. And another illustration that they would use is the soul. The local church is the soul for the body of the city. And if there was ever a time that the soul was taken away, the city would disintegrate. Because the local church, in their mind, would actually preserve the dysfunctionality of the body. And we talked about some of those things already. What is the impact of a local church within the city, a gospel-centered preaching church? And when we preach to our children and teach our children, obey your parents, they go to school, and the way that they treat their teachers plays a huge impact of how that class operates. They're the soul now of what it looks like to be respectful for teachers. Well, the hope is that they become the vessels which actually call other children to act honorably before teachers. The church is like the soul, like where we are the people that become the individuals. This was actually a huge pride of the early church. We pay our taxes. We pay our taxes and hold this thing up in the air because you know that those who do not hold to the truths of God don't pay their taxes. And they're scheming ways to not. We keep the city together. And so early church would say, don't miss Sunday because it's the means by which we are the light to the world, but we are also the soul of the city because we are the ones who are obedient servants for its well-being. And the more churches you have doing that, the healthier the community is. I want to read two passages. You can. I'm just going to read them. This truth that I just described is the historical view how God has always wanted to use his people. In Deuteronomy, God established by his sovereign hand through the womb of Sarah, Rebecca, this nation Israel. And after he established and drew them out of Egypt, he said, you're going to be a unique people, and this is what I need you to do. You're going to be a light of the world. Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 7. Keep my instruction, do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So as in light of understanding who God was and his word and his wisdom, they would view it and go, holy cow, these guys have it together. Why? Because the God who has instructed them to live this way. And the people will say, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? The same pattern, the nation of Israel was supposed to be the light to the world as an expression of what God has done for them, drawing them in to become like them, Peter picks up for the church in 1 Peter. And he says this to the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Like the church is an expression of the gospel to the city and to the world around. For a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. Beloved, in light of this truth, now, this is not individualism. This is a people being a people together. They're gathering, they're fellowshipping, they're expressing their identity together and to the world around them. And that when you do this, I urge you as aliens and strangers, because you're not like the world around you, to abstain from the fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. You push back sin within the society. And as you do that, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The way that God reaches the city historically, or nations historically, is through people. Unified together, expressing the love of Christ. And when they did this in Antioch, it was so significant, they didn't know what to call them. And they knew they always talked about Jesus, following Jesus, following Jesus. That's all they talked about. That's all they spoke about. Yes, I know, you love Jesus. They couldn't figure out a coin or a term to call them, that they ended up calling them, the disciples there first, called them Christians. It was the outsiders who saw how they were living and had to define what this community was. And as a result of that, that's where we get our term, Christian. And how did it start? How did it start? Yes. People using their mouths. Knowing that the gospel is relevant to every person in the world, not just Jews. So why do we want to do church planting? I think it keeps us honest. It challenges us to continue in discipleship. It challenges us to continue to remember what's at the forefront and proclaiming the excellence of Christ and fighting that tension just to say, let's ride this out. It keeps us accountable. And it's a healthy practice for our church to be willing to change, to be willing to be sent, to push aside the tension for the future glory that it will provide for eternity for those who do respond to the gospel. I want to pray, and Adam's going to have a section here where he's going to talk about, like, if you want to be a part of the church plant, what does that look like for you? And then I'm going to close this up on what this means for those of us who remain. Let's pray.